Aloha. Yes, my microphone is finally turned on, because just a moment ago, Vicky said, did you turn your microphone on? It's like, of course I didn't. Ay, ay, ay. Good to see you this morning. It's an interesting Sunday morning. How many people have something they got for Christmas on? Wow, not as many as I thought. Don't worry, if it's underwear, I'm not going to make you show it or anything, so don't worry about that. But, man, good to see you, and we're not starting a new year yet. We're ending up the other year. I'm going to finish up the series, even though we're not done. We're going to finish up the series on examining yourself, and so we're specifically doing that. But the last song I love, it keeps talking about the name of Jesus, you know, and that the name of Jesus is nothing but your name, and it's just all kinds of, and what is the name of Jesus? We know it's his name. What's the point? And what's the power behind that name? I have no idea exactly, but the Bible says that the name of Jesus, every tongue will every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the name of Jesus, there is something about that name. Songs have been written about it. There is power in that name. It's not a talisman or it's not an incantation or something that you just say, but that name represents all power, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one we just, so the name of Christ is an amazing name, and it should seem amazing to us because just for the fact that what he did for us, just for the fact that he took my eternal, shall I say, damnation, my eternal punishment, he paid the penalty. So I can spend eternity in that heaven that never gets worn out, that never ceases to amaze. So that's interesting. That's the future. That's hard to know what that's going to be like. We talk about it, but we don't even really know how amazing it is. We can't even communicate that. But what we're asked to do as believers in Jesus Christ, as maturing believers in Jesus Christ, is to take some time and examine ourselves. And what we're looking for when we examine ourselves is, how was my relationship with God? Is there a wall between me and God? I'm a believer in Christ, so my sins are forgiven. I have eternal forgiveness. My position is in Christ. I can't lose that position. But what I can do as a believer is, when I sin, I put a barricade between me and God. And they're not cardboard boxes, okay? Like last week, it's a literally communication relationship barrier between me and God. I'm not kicked out of his family, but it hinders my relationship with him. It stunts my growth. I stop growing if there's unconfessed and hidden sins. Now, that doesn't mean hidden that we don't know about it, but some of the sins that we, you know, like I don't often do heinous sins anymore, just every once in a while. I'm kidding. I don't often do heinous sins anymore. I'm kind of growing out of that. But there's sins that maybe are according to my personality. Like, I was just talking to Pastor Ronnie this morning. Like, the sin of, and it's, I hate to admit this, but the sin of getting frustrated when people don't agree with me. Do you agree with that? You know, I get frustrated when people don't agree. It's like a threat to me when people don't agree with me. And that doesn't always come across as a big sin. But at this stage of my life, that is something I'm doing that's wrong, that I have to really work on. And that's an easy thing to hide. It's an easy thing to excuse. But that's the kind of sins that when I'm looking in my life, why does that bother me so much? What is there in my life that bothers me? So anyway, I should probably start instead of just go on and on. But anyway, so as believers, we're called, we're commissioned, and we're required to be holy. Now, I know we don't like to be required to do things, but God wants us to be holy. And we read that 1 Peter 1:13 and 15. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. And I'm going to stop on that again, like I have the last two times or three times I've read that. With minds that are ready for action. It is pointless to examine yourself, look for things in your life that are sins and hidden sins that are disrupting the communication. It's important, it's fruitless to look for them if you're going to find them and say, oh, well, I mean, what's the point of that, you know? Save yourself the hassle. if you're just going to ignore them when you find them, but we are called to look for them with minds that are fully sober and alert. Sober is when I'm ready to deal with them. And every day I'm not ready to deal with them, but the more I spend time with God, the more I want to deal with them. So when you are ready to deal with them, say, God, whatever you find in my life, just one thing at a time, please. I'm going to search my life. Your Holy Spirit speak to me. Is there something? And when he puts something on your mind, don't say, well, except for that one. Except for that one. Except for that one. When he puts something on your mind, are you ready to deal with it? And a lot of times we aren't. So with our minds fully alert, fully sober, set your hope in the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed. That's at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the desires when you have when you lived in ignorance. That's back to our old nature. But just as he has called you as holy, be holy in all you do. So that's what God asks us to do. So that's just my introduction, all right? So I've got about 3 more hours to go. But that's to be holy in all you do. That's what we are called and commissioned to do, to be holy. So do you want to be holy? Do you want to be holy? It's not an easy thing to do. Tremendous desire to be holy. Gordon MacDonald, we talked last week, says as you examine yourself and you're looking for sins in your life, hidden ones, and you find one, what do you do with it? Anybody remember what you do with it? Anybody remember our 3-4 letters? FNR, okay? FNR. Anybody remember what that stands for without looking at your notes? FNR. Face it, name it, renounce it, and replace it. Excellent. Some people actually, 2 people listen. Michael, you get the Tic Tac. Or ice thing. There it is. It might have pocket fuzz and fingers on it from, okay. Anyway. Sorry, Rachel. I knew you'd be too fussy to eat pocket fuzz anyway, but. FNR. Face it, name it, renounce it, replace it. Face it. When you do, when God does find something, and you stop on that, okay, and you find something, pick it up and look at it. Don't pick it up as a whole pile of sins, okay? And when you're looking at it, you don't want to say, forgive me for whatever I might have done wrong today. That's too just out there somewhere, okay? That's too easy. That doesn't, and when I just name the whole thing, and why do we want to confess it? We want to confess it as a whole pile because it's less embarrassing, less painful. It's more impactful on me when I name it or when I face it, when I pick it up and look at it one at a time. It's more impactful on me because then it's just on whatever sins I might have done. I don't learn anything from that. But when I just see it all by itself and face it, the next thing is name it. Call it what it is. Don't sugarcoat it. You know? Why would I want to sugarcoat a sin in my life? Because it's less impactful on me. Okay? To face it is more impactful on me, or to face it, but to name it is more impactful on me when I name my sins. And when I do it as a clump or sugarcoat it, and so I want to say it like, God, I am a liar. God, I am an adulterer. When we think about a woman in the wrong way, I am an adulterer. I'm a murderer when I hate someone. I'm a slanderer. I'm a cheater. I'm not always honest or I'm less than honest. I just name it what it is. The reason I do that is because it makes me think, ooh, I don't want to be that. Okay? And that leads us into the next one of renounce it. When I find something in my life that I don't want to be because it's literally the way God sees it, it seems harsh to me to face it and name it. I want to renounce it. I want to give it up. I want to relinquish it, abandon, resign from it. I just get to the point where I don't want to be that person anymore. It makes me look at myself and think, if that's what I am, I don't even like me, you know? And not to go into a pity party, but to say, I don't like that part of me. So we're looking at this so we can renounce it and give it up. And then once we renounce our sins, it is very necessary, and we didn't talk about this a lot last week, it is very necessary, once I face it, name it, renounce it, it is very necessary to confess my sins to somebody else, to others. Because if I just stop there, I need to confess it to God. Obviously, we're just saying that's kind of a given. God, I hate this sin. You're dealing with God through this whole process. But then when I see my sins, who else have I hurt with this sin? Who has recognized this? Who has noticed it? It is necessary to confess the sins to others. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We are called to confess our sins to each other. That's an interesting thing. Who is each other? Who do you think the first each other? There's a couple each others. If we're called to confess our sins, when we're looking at ourselves and we find a sin, and we are called and we know it's a sin, we need to confess to somebody. The Bible says confess your sins to each other. Who is each other? Who would be the first? No. The person we sinned against. That's the next one. Well, just because you sin against your spouse. I mean, okay, so it would work there, Andy. But your wife described you this morning as a social butterfly. And I said, if I was ever to draw a picture of your personality, I would not make a butterfly, Andy. I don't think even as a Marine you wouldn't enjoy that being your, yes, but social is good. But it's just that was nothing to do with anything. But therefore, confess your sins to each other. So this is obviously saying the person you sinned against. If it was a sin against somebody else, you need to go to them, not just God. And you need to confess your sins to them. The ones you've sinned against, go and make it right. That's an obvious thing. And that's hard to do. But if we do not go and make it right with other people, we're in wrong. Well, look at Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Matthew 5, 23 to 24. This is how God feels about that when we sin against somebody else. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, stop worshiping. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Make it right. And then come back and offer your gift. It is so important that we run into a sin against somebody else that we instantly, as soon as possible, go and make it right with them. Whatever it takes, go and make it right. And then come back and worship me, God says. You know what that says? God says when we worship him and we have sinned against other people, God's like saying, I don't even want to hear it. Don't even come and talk to me. Don't worship me. Just go and make it right. And then come back. Then that wall was torn down. Then we can have a relationship. Otherwise, we're just standing talking to a cardboard box. God wants us to make these things right. So in that verse, confess your sins to each other. I think the first each other would be the person we sinned against. That makes a lot of sense. And the second person, the second group of people that I think we need to confess our sins to, even if it's not against them, would be to who? Andy. To Nancy. She'll be outside the door in that room over there, and you guys can all go. We're called, I believe, the first person that we need to confess and own up to our sins. Now, these aren't the people that we've done the sin against. That's already taken care of. We're talking about who else do you confess your sins? Well, why do I have to confess it to anybody else? If I did a sin at work, why do I need to confess it to my spouse? Why? Accountability? Any other reasons? For one thing, if I confess it to my spouse, or boyfriend, as it may be, Liz, or girlfriend, the other one, you know. Not you, Liz, but anyway. They're going to pray for you. We could stop right there and that would be enough. Because obviously you have a weakness in that area. And who is going to pray for you more than your spouse? Excuse me. Who should pray for you more than your spouse? Your spouse should pray for you. I think it's so important. And they will encourage you. And you know another thing, men, when you confess your sins against other people to your spouse, you know what's going to happen in that relationship? It's going to be lifted up to another level. They're going to feel honored that you would share and ask for prayer. They're going to feel part of your life. They're going to feel like you're sharing something that you don't usually share with people and feel honored. Not like, oh, I can't believe you did that. But they're going to feel honored that you put them in the place of being vulnerable before them. So I think one of the feasts, after you deal with the person that you sinned against, you come back to your spouse. Who would be the next group of people that should be the people you confess your sins to? This is a little strange. Your family. Why in the world do I have to confess my private sins for the most part? I think there's some you might not want to share with your whole family, depending on how young they are. But why would we want to go back to our family if they're not involved? Why? Well, I'll tell you, we already talked about the spouse. How about the children? It was another one. For one thing, when we confess as a father, when I confess my sins to my children, and see, I've struggled with this and I've struggled with that. When I confess my sins to my children, they see that I'm not a hypocrite. Because how many kids have ever heard their parents apologizing for anything or admitting they're wrong? And how many times have parents told their kids, admit you're wrong, apologize to your brother and sister, and then we don't? What are we communicating by that? They're supposed to be perfect in school and perfect in their relationships with their boyfriends and girlfriends, but we don't ever tell them our struggles? And let them see remorse and let them see repentance? How are they going to learn it? From the youth pastor? Yeah, but that's not where they should learn it. When the youth pastor talks about that, they just say, oh, that's old hat. Our parents talk to us all the time. And you think, oh, well, what are they going to think of me? They're going to think you're pretty intelligent, and they're going to think you're not a hypocrite, and they're going to think you really live out this life, and they're going to learn how to confess their sins to other people, learn that it's okay to admit I failed. We've heard some amazing testimonies over the last couple weeks of people that have failed. You think that's easy when your family's sitting here? No, but the respect is built. When we are honest with our children, and then when we ask them to confess, we ask them to repent, and we want them to say they're sorry, they will have seen you again and again doing it. It won't be, oh, this is weird. Because they'll see, I see Dad doing that all the time. And I guarantee you, the more you confess to your children, the less you will sin in the future. Because it goes against our nature to confess to our children or our spouse or anybody else. There's huge benefits in this. Confess your sins. Why else would God say confess your sins to each other? You know? And the children will see you're not a hypocrite. That you do sin. That you learn they learn how to handle sin by watching you. You know, the next group of people that you should really confess your sins to is to your parents. To your parents. Huge benefits in that. And parents, we need to set the standard for that. We need to set the standard for that. So that they're able to come to you and say, well, if I tell Dad this, man, he's going to explode. But if they see you being humble, then there's really no risk when they come and confess. And another thing I think why children need to confess to their parents is because they're going to recognize maturity in you when you do. They're just going to see maturity, and your respect level will go from, I have a pretty nice kid, to my kid is awesome. When they mess up, they tell me. When they mess up, they say they're sorry. Just, I don't understand, except for the fact that parents don't set that standard. I don't understand why kids don't confess these things, why they try to hide things, why they don't confess these things. Today in school, Mom, I just want you to know I really messed up. I scolded, I gossiped to some with some girls, and I'm like, how do I handle that tomorrow? Do I go back and apologize? What do I do? And the parents think, oh, man, I've got the wisest daughter in the world, you know? What a woman of God. What a man of God. It's just like, I just, children, they'll just recognize maturity, and you know, they'll learn to trust you and everything else. If they can hear that you know the mistakes you made, you're learning how to think and what's right and wrong, they will just trust you in ways that is just amazing. Ways that you'll be trusted more than your friends, because you lose trust. Your parents lose trust in you. It's not a fun way to live in a family. So build that trust. Who else? What's the next group of people? Yeah, church. Confess your sins to the church. Why do I have to confess my sins to the church? There's been a few guys lately, a few people that have confessed their sins to the church lately in the form of a testimony, okay? When they confess their sins to you, did you sit there and think, what a loser? Dumb people. Make stupid mistakes. Forget that. I don't respect you anymore. If that was your take on their testimonies, just stop coming back. Don't come anymore. You don't understand the courage and the godliness. And if you've ever had to stand up here and share your testimony, and you shared anything negative you did, which is a part of your testimony, you're really putting yourself out there. I don't think anybody in here just felt like these guys and these people or these ladies were stupid because they did that. You know what these testimonies do to me? They inspire me. For one thing, they inspire me to pray for some of these people. I know them a little bit better. I feel inspired. I feel lifted up by hearing other people's stories. They'll be inspired to know you. When you confess your sins in a public setting, they'll be inspired to know you. They'll be inspired to pray for you. They'll be inspired to examine their own lives. How many times has someone shared their story and you thought, yeah, I see that in my life too, or I've been there. And you're inspired to look at your own life. It's a form of teaching that is awesome. It's inspiring when other people confess. Now, this isn't confession when they come up here. I can't hide my past. I'm redeemed from that, so I'm not living in guilt, but here is what I was like. And when people are honest with you, it inspires you to be honest. Maybe I could do that. And wow, that's awesome. I'll pray for them and I respect them more. And it builds your respect level for them. And you realize, wow, they're as sinful as I am. And we are all just have come short of the glory of God. Acts 19, 18 to 20. Look at what happened in this church setting. Okay. Acts 19. This is in Ephesus. Acts 19, 18 to 20. Okay. Paul was teaching about gods and having no other gods and all this kind of stuff. And listen to what, as this church responded to Paul's message, listen to this paragraph. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. Okay? This isn't to God. This isn't to people. They came to the church. They openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced, this is just some of them, who had practiced sorcery, brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Okay? That's a drachma was about a day's wages. So 50,000 days of wages, okay, is what they came and burnt these scrolls. When they the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. A couple things that this says. In what way did the word of God spread in this passage? Look at it. In what way did the word of God spread in this passage? Because this church burnt 50,000 drachmas, silver coins. Wow, and news of that got all over the place, right? And the church grew because of a monetary thing. What happened? Because it just wasn't the drachma people. It was those who believed. They openly confessed what they had done. And then we take the last sentence. In this way, the word of God spread widely and grew in power. Your words, your honesty, your openness in your family, with your children, with your parents, with your church, attracts people to Christ. It doesn't drive them away. Our sins and hypocrisy drive a wedge. But our openness and honesty People have commented to me, we go to church a lot, but we've never heard things like we hear here when people are willing to share that, and you stay and you come, and it's attractive. Your sins become a tool that God uses for the good of his church when they're forgiven and confessed. And the church prays for each other, gets to know each other. In this way, the church, the word of the Lord spread greatly and grew in power. So what's that, what verse did we talk about? Therefore confess your sins to each other. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. First confess to the people you sinned against. First let your family and stuff see that and let it happen in your family. And then let it happen publicly. Help grow the church because of your testimony. So you find it, you look at it, you name it. What's the last one? Oh, you renounce it. Okay. Now we are all fixed, right? Now you're all done. Okay. You're done sinning and now you're fixed. Because you know 1 John 3:4-6 says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. So, since there's no sin in God, and since everybody knows they don't keep on sinning, everybody's perfect, right? And your life goes on, it's like, it's uphill, it's just like uphill in a good way, okay? It's like awesome now, because I found my sins, I confessed them, and I'm fine. So just live your life and have a nice life, right? Just don't sin. Is it over then? No, obviously, because we have one more thing, okay? And what is that one more thing that we're doing? The fner. What is it? Replace it. Replace it. We don't just stop sinning. If we just stop sinning, if we just say, I hate this sin, I'm going to stop sinning, what's going to happen in your life? Todd Martin said what happened in his life. He had a two-word phrase at the end of, I'm not going to sin anymore. I got rid of this sin. I gave it to God. Then what happened? A slow fade, he said. It was a slow fade. See, we get excited about this. We find a sin, we renounce it. And if you just stop sinning, how long can you go and just not sin anymore? 2 minutes, all right? It just is a slow fade in our life. When we are sinning and we stop sinning, if we do nothing from there on out, it's just going to fade back in. I once had a dog. His name was Penny, okay? It was a German Shepherd. And had this dog, and German Shepherds, big dogs eat a lot, okay? That's why I don't understand why poor people have big dogs, okay? But if they're so poor, don't get a big dog, all right? Don't get any dog, but don't get a big dog because big dogs eat a lot. And we didn't have a lot. I grew up in a trailer park, and so I was trailer trash. We didn't have a lot of money, but we still had a German Shepherd. We could afford to eat that. So when I got a little bit older, not to eat it. Not that I'd have a problem with that if I had to. I would be all right, but where was I at? Yeah, I didn't eat it. This is just supposed to be a short illustration. It got to be too expensive to feed it, so I came up with a great plan when I was in upper middle school. Let's just not feed it anymore. It was my job to feed it. But you can't just stop feeding an animal. You have to slowly stop feeding an animal, okay? And so I gave a little bit less every day, a little bit less, a little bit less, a little bit less. Problem with that is, as soon as I had him trained not to eat, it died. Never could quite understand. Just when it got his trick, all right? So what do we do once we face it, name it, renounce our sins? We just stop sinning? Well, that resolve will die if we don't feed something to our lives, okay? That's a really dumb illustration of it anyway. I once had two dogs a little bit later in my life. One of them was a golden retriever named Obi, a yellow one, golden retriever, whatever they're called. And one was a tan one. We had an Australian sheepdog named Gibby. Whew, that was a dog. Energy. And so what I did in order to save money there when we had two dogs is I would, and I really liked, the Golden Retriever was really nice, friendly dog. Gibby was just, put him in a cage, and he was just wild, okay? That, it was just like ridiculous. And so I really liked the Golden Retriever. So I fed them both, don't worry. I fed them both. But the Golden Retriever, I just fed a lot. All the good choices of whatever dry dog food I could find, the cheapest. And, you know, when we had scraps, I always give it to Obi, and you know, the sheepdog could stay out there, and we fed him some things like this. And so I ended up feeding the one a lot. And it just, what happened to it, you know? I mean, it just got bigger and bigger and grew, and it was semi much more healthy than the one that I rarely fed, okay? Kept it alive, gave it enough to eat. I learned my lesson about not feeding an animal, and I was kidding about that, just in case you're wondering. Vicki, you want me to say I'm kidding about the one that died? Okay, I didn't do that, but I didn't feed the other one very, I didn't feed Gibby very much. What happens when you do that? What happens when you feed one and a lot? It's going to grow. It's going to get stronger. It's going to bark louder. It's going to be more energetic. And the one you don't feed, less and less and less, it's going to tend to die out. It's going to tend to die out. It's going to tend to become weak and sickly, all right? And so what happens as believers, once we just stop sinning, isn't enough. What do we need to do? We need to feed another nature. We need to feed the right kind of nature. If you have a problem with sinning, don't hang around where that sin takes place. Stop thinking about that sin. Stop putting yourself in a position where you're tempted to sin. What you need to do is just not stay away from that, stay away from that. You need to replace it. You need to feed another nature. You need to starve. The more you starve your old nature, the weaker it gets. And when you first start this process, man, it's so hard because you are so used to feeding the old nature and so used to feeding the old nature that just has a pathway set in your brain that you can't hardly get out of that pattern. And so you name it, face it, that makes that pathway look nasty and mean and dirty, and I hate it, and I confessed it, and I confessed it to a lot of people, so now I'm accountable. Now I need to start feeding my new nature. And I need to start starving the old nature. So I don't want to go that way. And it's so hard in the beginning. You need to replace what nature you feed. And you need to start feeding a new nature. So once we face it, name it, and renounce it, and stop that sin and get rid of it and confess it, we need to replace that emptiness. Because when you stop doing it, there becomes a vacuum in your life, an emptiness in your life. So just to stop sinning still leaves you with that time frame that you normally sinned at, with that same old nature. Matthew 6:24 is very, very clear on that. No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both. You're going to have to serve one. Either you love one, you'll hate the other, or hate one and love the other. There's got to be something in your life. There's a vacuum when we just stop sinning. And if you just stop sinning, you're going to have a slow fade back into that, because it's going to pull you and pull you and pull you, because the other old good nature is not being fed. So you can't serve two masters. That's why the Bible is full of things like Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, believers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. A living sacrifice doesn't mean you die, you stay alive, but you're all in, like Liz said. You go all in. I was all into sin. Now I'm all in to serving God. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, the old nature, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Now that test and approve is all about doing it. Don't just find out what God's will. Just don't know it. Test it. Do it. See if it replaces. See if it fulfills that vacuum. As you fill your new nature, as you feed your new nature, that vacuum that sucked you into that sin and sucked your mind and your thoughts and your habits into that sin, As you feed your new nature, as you're testing God's will, all of a sudden that will get stronger and stronger and stronger. It used to be weak and sick. That's why we fall into the sin so much. And that's why we think, I can't control it. I just give into it. That's because you're not feeding the new nature. The old nature is sucking your willpower to do right. So we need to die to that. We need to live for this, the new nature. And we need to feed that new nature. If we just stop and don't feed the new nature, we're just going to be sucked back into that vacuum. Test and approve what God's will is, good and pleasing and perfect will. In other words, live right. Do right. It takes an action. This is now going to come out on the outside. I faced it. I saw it. I renounced it. I'm going to feed this over here by doing right. Faith is a doing verb, to do right. Dead to sin, alive to obedience. We all know that just stopping bad, has anybody besides me ever experienced that? You just say, I'm going to give up this habit because it's bad. Does that pull you back in? Does that suck you in? I'm not going to gossip anymore, okay? But if you don't replace that with good things, you're going to be gossiping again. You're going to be looking at the pornography again. You're going to be thinking wrong thoughts. You're going to be doing whatever. Disobedience. This is where God's word shines. It is awesome. Psalm 143:10. All throughout God's word, he specializes in now what do I do? Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. See, it's a doing. Teach me not just to not do sin, but teach me to do your will. May your good spirit lead me on level ground, doing, feeding your godly nature. Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought you back from the dead, that's convicted you of your sins, saved you, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for what? Doing his will. I want to just say, if you're not going to replace it with doing God's will and you're going to do sin, you are feeding the wrong nature and you will always struggle. So you renounce it and then do right for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then we get into Colossians 1:9-14. The Bible is just packed with these verses. It was so hard to pick out which ones. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, because it's hard. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. God wants you to know his will and then to do it. His will, how to live through all wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so you may live a life, listen to this, live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all his power. It's just all about growing. I just love it. Live a life worthy of the Lord. In other words, you've been living a life worthy of conviction and sin. Now start living a life opposite of that. Feed the new nature. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened. It's just cool. We'll stop. Let's go back. Let's go down. So what does God want us to replace this with? Let's get real practical. Let me give you a couple of really practical verses, and then we're done. What does God want us to... You're going to have to study some of these on your own, because it's so much. What does God want us to replace the sins with and the emptiness? What does he want us to replace that with? Okay. That vacuum. That's a good question. Romans 12:6-21. A lot of verses here. For one thing, the first part of those verses is he wants you to use your spiritual gifts. He wants you to use your spiritual gifts. Because when you are using your spiritual gifts, you don't have the room inside. You don't have so much of a vacuum that pulls you back into sin. So if you're struggling with a sin regularly, probably you are not using your spiritual gifts. Okay, so this is what he says here. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Listen to him. If your gift is prophesying, what's it say? Then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then what? Serve. If it's teaching, then what?
If it's to encourage what? Give encouragement. Open your mouth and do it. It's not going to come natural because it's godly. None of these are going to come natural because they are godly qualities that we are not born with. He gives us these gifts. If it's encouragement, give encouragement. If it's giving, then give. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Use your gifts is the first thing I want to say about how to replace that vacuum. Use your gifts. Don't just think, well, someday God will give me one. Use them. And you know what he says in here? If it's this, do this. If it's this, do this. If it's this, do this. What's that infer? Then we're not always going to know what they are, right? How do you find out what your gift is? How in the world do you find out what your spiritual gift is? You sit down and wait for a Bible verse that says, Bob Lee Kensinger, Sr., this is your spiritual gift. How do you find out what your spiritual gift is? Not quite do it. How do you know what it is? Try them all. See which ones work. Do them. And it's not just do one. People take spiritual gifts tests to find out what their spiritual gifts are. Nothing wrong with that. But writing stuff on a paper isn't going to tell. Try it. See which ones work. I tried encouraging people that I never encouraged. I tried encouraging them for a week, and they just look at me like I'm stupid. Well, maybe it's not your gift. You should still do it. I tried teaching once. Try them. The best way to try your speed. How do you know if you're good at something? I think I'd be good at snowboarding. And so my son Nathan and I went once. I got down the hill a few times. I hit the hill many, many times. The first 10 feet, I think I fell and banged my head like 8 times at least. All right? Try them. I know this sounds dumb. Try it. If you show mercy, try to show mercy. I don't know. You have to find out what your gift is. Try each one and see how it goes. I know that's a simple solution. The tests are good, but try them all. Spend a week on each one. Totally concentrate on each one. At the end of that time, you may find out that you have most of them. You know that. And when you're trying to use your spiritual gift, and that's on your mind, thinking, I'm trying to encourage, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do this, all of a sudden the gossip isn't going to be there. You're not going to have time for the other stuff that used to feed the old nature. Start feeding the new nature. If you have a lot of sins, do a lot of them. A lot of the spiritual gifts. That's my professional advice. Go to counselors. This one's free. Just do them all. Next one. I like this, and I labeled it, the love must be sincere. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. This is how you feed your new nature. This is what you replace the sin with. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Love and honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Don't run out of joy. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Whoa, you're not even going to have time to open that pornographic website. You're not going to have time to gossip on the internet because you're going to be doing all these things. And I know that's, obviously you're not going to do them all the time. But you see what's happening here. You're replacing those nasty tendencies with good tendencies. And what's going to happen to the nasty pool in your life that wants to suck you back to that sin? What's going to happen as your focus is over here and your feeding is over here and your good food is over here? What's going to happen to this one? And if possible, maybe stop feeding it completely and it dies out, literally, that specific sin. And then you start working on another one. I just think God did a brilliant job when he wrote the Bible. It's just, so that little section there, I had use your personality because a lot of them are personality traits. That's not my personality. Change the stupid personality then. Do it long enough, your personality will change. And people say, you don't see him. Where's my husband? What do you do with him? Or what do you say when you do it? Who are you and where's my husband?
I'm not the same person anymore. When we become a Christian, the old passes away, the new, we're not the same anymore. God says that's what we're looking for. So don't use the stupid excuse of that's not my personality. That's the dumbest excuse in Christianity ever. That is so from the world. It's not my personality. Well, don't tell me that. I will try not to smirk if you tell me it's not your personality. Change your personality to make it right. Now, if your personality is different than mine and you're still right, that's great. We all have different tendencies of personalities, but train your personality. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. This is the things we're called to quit doing. Bible's so great. Quit doing this. This is, and do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So you're working towards that. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "Is mine to revenge? I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Now, we all stop there and think, I like that part. If we're really nice to our enemies, it'll heap burning. No, because it comes after revenge is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. If you're doing it to heap burning coals on his head, shame on me when I do that. Okay, I have done that. Okay? Just your niceness will probably eventually heap burning coals on his head, his own guilt on his head. Not something we do. We're called right motives, to have a right heart for this kind of stuff, okay? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, okay? This is just awesome. It's usually opposite of what you want to do, okay? So quit doing the things that you want to do. Start doing the things that are right. Then we get, okay, use restraint. Here's another thing the Bible talks about we're called to do if we're going to feed the good nature and not the old nature. I know it's getting late. I only have two more verses. Thank you. 1 Peter 3:8-12. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic. This is what we're supposed to use restraint for. Okay, restraint is part of self-control. Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days, they must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it, chase after it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. These verses are so full, I don't have time to talk about the amazing things, the amazing influence they have on which, whether we feed the new nature or the old nature. And then I'll go to Philippians 4, the last one. And this might be the harder one of them all. Purify your thoughts. Purify your thoughts. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, this is all about how we feed the new nature and starve the old nature. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, think about that list one time. Now, and think about how many things you do that list does not justify. How many things you think about and how you spend your time on things that do not feed the new nature, but feed the old nature. And then we wonder why we struggle with old nature sins. But at the same time, we're feeding on junk. Now, I know that none of us will ever live up to this. We will never be it, but that's not an excuse. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Boy, we make so many excuses for you. Whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and then the Lord of peace will be with you. Then the Lord of peace will be with you. This is a lot of stuff. But what did God call us to be? Wishy-washy, lukewarm believers, kind of feeding the old and feeding the new. What did he call us to be? Starts with a ha and ends with an oly. Holy, holy, We will never fully get there in practice until heaven. But we are called to get as close as we can before we get to heaven. And the more we do that, the more the God of peace will dwell with you. The more we make excuses for impure things and unholy things, the more run Satan will have in our life and the more walls get between us and God, and the peace will leave and vanish and fade away. I'm not speaking to us out of a holy, perfectly holy position. I can just relate to a lot of these things. And I would love to see us as a church grow more and more holy in this new year. I'd love to see you personally grow more holy and understand these things aren't just good sermon topics. Okay? I truly desire this for every one of you. I truly desire it. And I pray that you desire it for me and pray for me in these areas. So, weigh out your life. Examine your life. When God shows you sin, don't excuse it. Don't put it off. Pick it up. Look at it. Name it for what it is. Don't sugarcoat it. Get to hate it. One at a time. One at a time. Get to hate it. And then get rid of it. But you understand when you stop, it leaves a vacuum. Then turn to these passages and say, okay, what am I going to put on instead? What am I going to feed instead of feeding that? Anyway, I'll stop. Self-control. So, anyway, next couple weeks, Pastor Bob Jr. is awesome. Series of messages coming up. You're going to be so grounded in your faith. It's so cool in the truth of the scriptures. So that's coming up. Work on these things. Lord Jesus, thank you for being clear and plain in your scriptures. You're a great God. And these verses are just, I'm sorry, God. These last set of verses, I just didn't do justice. It's just maybe a tasting of the Word of God. I pray that as we spend time examining ourselves, that then we might look at the other side and say, God, show me what to replace. I pray that you might raise up people here that are fully honest with you. And in that honesty and repentance and confession, we grow closer and closer to being more and more like you. Pray that we might not use excuses, that we might just honor you as best as we can. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for Christmas. Give us a great holiday this week and less work, maybe. In Jesus' name, amen.